You know, today we hear the word networking so frequently. You can see it on television, they'll say it on the internet, the newspapers, even in Time magazine. So it doesn't matter, that word is maybe overused today, but it is mentioned frequently. Well, we don't normally think of God in a networking manner, but it does exist in a spiritual sort of way. God's networking embraces His children through grace, and we should reciprocate grace-filled actions through worship and prayer, likewise to God, but we rarely do so regularly. Christ spoke the call to prayer of ancient Israel, which was called the Shema in Hebrew. And He spoke it, "Hear, O Lord," you know, our prayer. And he used it, and it really showed that Christ knew Judaism very well. But when He explained to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the ruling leaders, religious leaders of Israel, of Judea and Galilee, what the two most important things in the world for humans to do and how to apply it. One, to love God and neighbor is to be the ultimate standard or of a litmus test for all humans. The animal sacrifices and worship rituals of the Old Covenant were deemed secondary by Christ, because in performing such religious practices eventually replaced their original purposes toward loving God and neighbor. But let me clarify something. Some people say, well, in church we do the same thing over and over every Sunday. Well, we may do that, but it's not the same thing. I think repetition is good. It makes familiarity. And that's why we have an organized worship service. You know, the Presbyterians, one of their favorite scripture verses out of 1 Corinthians, all things should be done, what? Decently and in order. It's overused in the Presbytery meetings too much, I think, but it's very true. Decently and in order. Now, am I criticizing other styles of worship? By no means, because their liturgies are repetitive too in a degree. So we all have that. But the important thing is we don't try to use our worship as a block for our relationship to God. And that's what happened in the days of the Lord there. And so Christ dug deeply into the crusted legalism of religion and opened the door of opportunity for people to be refocused on what the important things of life were all about. To be a Christian is to follow these precepts as set forth by Christ. To love God is to love our neighbor, and to love our neighbor is to love Him. Nothing profound, but a simple statement or a fact of life. Ever thought of God as a neighbor? Well, now, I'm not demeaning God. Now, listen, I don't look at God as a good old friend or a buddy. That is really demeaning to God. And some people make it almost syrupy sweet. That's not what we are to do. God is God, and that's what we must remember. But God can be looked upon as someone like a neighbor that we know and we hopefully trust and all that. It does sound far-fetched, but God can be our neighbor. We just don't have a postal address for God except heaven. But yes, again, He is our neighbor. You remember Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, a good Presbyterian minister. In fact, millions of children watched him weekly on television. Of course, most don't remember him, but I had an incident happen the other day. I was subbing over at Alturas Elementary, and this little boy came up to me, a second grader, and he said, "Mr. Gilbert, do you know who you sound like?" And I said, "Well, who do I sound like?" He said, "You sound just like Santa Claus." I thought that was a good compliment, you know, an excellent compliment. To geographically restrict the term neighbor is to limit God's love. A neighbor may be someone who lives next door to you, perhaps quoting that old song, who may be a doctor, lawyer, or Indian chief, and maybe the person sitting beside us in a pew, a child, a destitute person in the street, or someone with whom we chat on the internet. There is nothing mentioned about restrictions. Remember the television commercial jingle from several years ago, "Like a Good Neighbor, State Farm is there"? Well, you replace State Farm with God's name. And like a good neighbor, God is there. But I should say God is always there. That could appropriately be used in any church mission statement, incidentally. So we have to remember those things like that about God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wanted to reiterate that. But however, to love our neighbor, Christ said it is first required to love God. Without a love for God, we will never go on to pursue to love our neighbors. Scripture calls us to constantly and continue to love God with all our heart. But we are not only to love God with all our heart, but to love Him with all our soul. To love God with all our soul means that our love for Him should be filled with passion. Unfortunately, the world grows more cynical every day. You just look and see comments made, whether it's on the internet or letters to the editor or what. There's always somebody wants to be the number one critic. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of times there's no more popular, positive mindsets out there. They want to throw the stones, cast the first stone. And that seems to be an ongoing trend and habit. And that's sad. People seem to have become very disillusioned and are so apathetic. You know, one of my favorite Peanuts cartoon strips, and I've probably mentioned it 1,000 times up here, is Charlie Brown remarked of so much cynicism and negativity and all that goes along with life today. And Charlie Brown was talking to his friend Lucy, and he was talking about that, it's pathetic how people are. They don't seem to have an attitude of compassion or care or whatever it is that makes it matter there. And so we think about that, and Lucy said, "Yeah, it's such a shame, but who really cares?" And that's very true for most of us. You know, in the 1930s, the United States government had a policy, foreign policy, which probably was the most successful foreign policy this country ever had. It was called the Good Neighbor Policy. Everybody ever heard of the Good Neighbor Policy? It was for our friends south of the border, from Mexico all the way to Argentina, as they say in Spanish. And so the United States wanted to put on a good face to our neighbors to the south. Well, for one thing, one of the reasons was Hitler was on the prowl in Europe, and we figured we'd better implement a little bit of the Monroe Doctrine to sort of give us some friends so that if we had to face Hitler, we would have them. But the Good Neighbor Policy was implemented to share goodwill and economic prosperity with those Latin American neighbors. It, as I said, it was one of the most successful foreign policy programs ever enacted by the American government. And it continues, ironically. This goes back to the 30s, but even to this day, it continues to be fondly remembered in Latin America because it did foster goodwill among nations. You know, when I was in Brazil, it helped my missionary avenue so much. People remembered that. They call it Boas Vizinhos in Portuguese, good neighbors. And they even mentioned it to me. And so it even helped missionaries because it brought Americans, particularly living in a place like that, the idea that, hey, we're good neighbors. And I like that. I like that good neighbor policy. But personally, we don't get to choose our neighbors, do we? We must take the neighbors that God sends us or to whom the real estate agent sells the house next door to us. Sometimes they may be good neighbors. Sometimes they may be well, you know what kind of neighbors you can get. You have to, but we should love our neighbors. And, you know, I like the British spelling for neighbor. It's N-E-I-G-H-B-O-U-R. O-U-R, our. It's much preferred because it includes everyone. It's not something exclusive. To love our neighbor requires us to define that before the question can be answered. Love can be a term or a word that can be overused or even manipulated into something almost worthless or even sinister by some people. I ration that word out. I mean, I've had people say they love me, and I mean, I'd have been hit over the head with a baseball bat. It's very true. It can be overused. However, remember what Benjamin Franklin said in Poor Richard's Almanac? He's talking about this. He said, love thy neighbor, but don't take down the hedge. And sometimes we do have to be selective. But we know that to love our neighbor is more than the fence that borders property with other people. It can be people you run into downtown. It can be people you run into at Walmart or Walgreens, Dollar General store, Goodwill, Salvation Army thrift store, wherever it may be. You may meet a new friend and being a good neighbor. You know, I told you about that test I took a few weeks ago. I shared with you about I walked into Walmart with a smile on my face and I had so many people greeting me. Well, I did that the other day, but I did it unconsciously. And I had that happen to me again. So try walking with a smile on your face. Now, if you're in pain, I don't think you want to be, you don't think you'll have much of a smile on your face. But try it sometime when you're having a good day and see what positive results happens. You know, there are various interpretations of that word, L-O-V-E. For some, love is a many splendored thing. To others, love is blind. Perhaps love is a rose, or love is what the world needs now, or the tie that binds, or never having to say you are sorry. However, to love our neighbor, Christ says it's first to love God, as I said earlier. And so many times we tend to forget that because Scripture calls us to constantly continue to love God with all our heart. But not only to love God with all our heart, but with all our soul, and to love God with all our soul, to love for Him should be full of passion. And as I said, it seems to grow more cynical every day. And so then what is the next? We are to love God with all our mind. A mind committed to God will become a brain into which He will instill wisdom and knowledge. Think about it. We could have a relationship with God who has all the wisdom and knowledge, and then He graciously shares it with us. You know, there are numerous people of faith throughout the world who do not use their minds but prefer someone else to do their thinking for them. That is a sin against God who created our minds in the first place. We need to have a mind religion as well as a heart religion. But how many times you say, do you love God with your heart? And all that? But you rarely ever hear people say, do you love God with your mind? Be a thinking Christian. That is what God created our brains to do, is to think. When you read the Bible, think about what you are reading. You might be in for a good surprise there. So use your brains along with your heart. You need both of them. You need that balance of heart and mind together. If not, our faith is no better than that of a zombie. I got that from watching a movie, that white zombie from 1932 with Bela Lugosi. I said, well, that's a good illustration about being zombie Christians, because you don't have a mind. You just walk around aimlessly, you know, in the faith. I saw, you know, you've heard me say this. I saw a billboard one time. We had this preacher on it, and he said, and holding a big New Testament Bible in his hand, he said, "I can tell you the will of God for your life. Please don't ever ask me to do that for you. I can't even figure out the will of God for my life in 1 hour. I don't have a Ouija board, and I don't have a crystal ball. You know what I have to do? I have to pray to God to take me on that next step in my faith." That's what it's all about. That's what that we have to do. God wants us to be ultra dependent upon Him. Think about that. And now, there's nothing wrong with reading Bible devotionals, commentaries, or what, and even asking your minister about it. But don't expect the minister to have his tarot cards out ready to tell you what's going to happen to you. That's not going to happen. And so that is where God comes in to show and place, because we need to know where God wants us to be. You know what? People, I've talked to a friend of mine the other day, and he's in turmoil. He's looking for a new church for he and his family down in Miami. And he said, "Oh, we don't know. We've been to one church after the next." Well, I said, "Do you know something? God is the one that leads you to the church. We're of God's choice, and God will guide you. So don't try to play ring around the rosy or do, you know, like a roulette. Well, oh, maybe this is the next church." No, God will tell you in your heart and your mind what church you're to be in. And so that's the important thing. God will guide us every step of the way. And you said, "Well, I've asked God repeatedly about things, but I never get an answer." Well, did you ever sit back and try to listen to God? A lot of times we turn deaf ears on God. I was in a church one time visiting with a friend, and it wasn't a Presbyterian church, but it was one of those churches where people all pray at the same time out loudly and make a lot of noise. Now, that was their church. I don't condemn or judge that type of church. But I want to stand up and shout and say, "God's not deaf." You know, that's the thing about it. We automatically assume that we can take the bull by the horns and handle God ourselves. God is not that way. God does not work that. God is truth. And that is what Christ tried to tell the people in ancient Judea. And that is an important thing to remember. You know, finally, we are to love God with all our strength. To love God with every ounce of strength means to love Him and everything that we do. This love of neighbor is what makes faith the most popular force in the world. And God wants more than half-hearted attempts. God calls us to love, and with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. God will give us that. God will give us that. And you know, in 1 John, it mentions, I think in the 5th chapter, that we are to obey the commandments of God. And it says that His commandments are not overbearing or burdensome, whatever translation of the Bible you're using. See, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes tried to make their religion so difficult that the average person found it difficult to get to know God, because they put these protective fences around themselves to preserve their position. But they didn't think what they were doing. They were causing barriers between the people and God. So remember that it's not difficult to do. It's not like pulling a wisdom tooth. God is not that difficult. You just have to be obedient to God and follow these precepts as Jesus Christ set down. God gave all through Jesus Christ, and His desires are to become your own. And after all means all, doesn't it? Begin implementing your own good neighbor policy. God will smile, and so shall we. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, thank You for this time that we've had to meditate upon Your Word, to study it. Help and guide and lead us, O Lord, in our faith journey, that we know that you will make it so much better when we include you in it. Help and guide and lead us as we meet new people and make them our neighbors. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.